Blog Talk Radio.
Join us live every Tuesday night for Israel Watch with Jim Fletcher right here on the Rapture Ready Radio Network.
The world tells Israel, wait, there's still time. And I say, wait for what? Wait until when?
Jim Fletcher is the director of ProphecyMatters.com. And Jim writes for a variety of publications, including the Jerusalem Post, WorldNet Daily, One News Now, and BelieveNet. He blogs weekly at the Israel Watch section of RaptureReady.com.
Jerusalem is not a settlement. It's our capital.
Jim Fletcher keeps a keen eye on the culture every Tuesday night right here on the Rapture Ready Radio Network.
Of course, the United States can help the parties resolve their problems, but it cannot solve the problems for the parties. Peace cannot be imposed from the outside.
Welcome to God First with Brian C. Thomas, a program committed to encouraging you to put God first while viewing life through the window of the Bible. Now, in honor of the one and only true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let's join Brian C. Thomas for today's message.
Well, greetings and welcome to the program. My name is Brian C. Thomas, host of God First. Thank you all for tuning in with me tonight. And I pray that everyone is doing well. There are a lot of things going on in the world. And here, as we focus on Bible prophecy, it seems like every day there's something new, something to get us excited. And I have a very interesting topic tonight concerning Egypt. There's a lot going on in Egypt today. And we've seen the rise and fall of conflict in Egypt here over the last several years. And it, you know, is definitely biblical. As we look back in the Bible, Egypt is very much in the forefront, just as the nation of Israel. And I have a special guest tonight, a special treat, a friend of mine that I've known for several years now. He's a very powerful voice. He's actually a voice of Christian Zionists. Les Lawrence is the founder of Elijah Vision Ministries. Les, thank you so much for joining me tonight.
Thank you, Brian. It's a blessing to be with you.
Amen. Well, let's just get right to it, Les. We, as I said in my opening, we know there's so many things going on in Egypt, and you wrote some very interesting commentary here over the last few months concerning things that are happening there, and you relate to how the events in Egypt are predicted, prophesied, of course, in the scripture, in Isaiah chapter 19, to be specific. So what I'm going to do here, I'm going to look through one of your writings in which you spoke about what we are seeing in the news about the Arab Spring and all these different things are happening. And I just want you to share with our listeners your great insight and your knowledge concerning this topic. Now, you wrote an eight-step preview of timeline of events concerning Isaiah 19. And if you could, just start us off with the first step, and we'll just sort of walk through here on the program.
I appreciate that, Brian. Yes, I call Isaiah 19 the Arab Spring chapter. And it's a very prophetic chapter in the book of Isaiah, which, of course, the whole book is prophetic. But this chapter particularly applies right now at this time of history. And as you read through that, it's quite profound. And the history of the Jews, of course, has been very mixed through the years. We're so grateful that the Messiah came and that Jesus came. But down through the years, the Jews have had a lot of tragedy, a lot of persecution. And I want to just mention at the outset here that as we are talking, it's actually now the 9th of Av, in the Jewish calendar, we're in the month of Av, and this is the 9th day. And there have been some amazing events that have occurred on the 9th of Av down through history to the Jews. The first major thing was that was the date in Jewish history that the 12 spies returned from the Promised Land, and they gave the evil report. 10 of them did, of course. And God judged the nation because of it, and the whole generation died in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb. And then the first temple built by Solomon was destroyed in the Babylonian captivity at the beginning in 587 B.C., and that was on the 9th of Av. And then the second temple was destroyed by the Romans in 70 A.D. on the 9th of Av. Other events occurred in when the Jews tried to fight back in 132 A.D., on the 9th of Av, they were defeated. 100,000 Jews were killed that day in that fight. And then the next year, the temple area was plowed under by the Roman commander on the 9th of Av. And then in more recent history, the First Crusade was on the 9th of Av. The Jews were expelled from England in 1290 on the 9th of Av, and from France on the 9th of Av in 1306. And from Spain in 1492, the timing of Columbus coming to America was because the Jews were expelled from Spain on the 9th of Av. And then more recently, we have the Holocaust and a couple events. The approval for the Nazi Party given to SS Commander Himmler was given on the 9th of Av for the Nazi Party final solution in 1941. In 1942, the Jews were began to be deported from the Warsaw Ghetto in Poland on the 9th of Av. So you can see there's a very serious date, and that's more from history. But what we're looking at in Isaiah 19 is right now current events, and that's what makes Isaiah 19 so important. It's not just looking at history, but it's looking at what's going on in the news. And, of course, we've seen in the news just in the last couple of weeks, the overthrow of the president of Egypt, Mohamed Morsi. And I want to just kind of start with this Arab Spring concept that's been going on now for a couple years. And we've seen the rise of radical Islam in many of the nations of North Africa and the Middle East. And I think I should just start with verse 1 in Isaiah 19 that actually speaks that God is actually the one sovereignly that is actually bringing this judgment to Egypt. Isaiah 19, verse 1 says, "The burden against Egypt, behold, the Lord," or in Hebrew it's actually his name, "Jehovah, rides on a swift cloud and will come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter at his presence, and the heart of Egypt will melt in its midst." And so one of the first things that I see is point number one in my eight-step timeline here for the Arab Spring in Egypt is that it's God himself who's actually bringing Egypt to its knees. And they had the revolution, the Muslims won, then we have the military rising up and deposing, really in a coup d'etat, a military coup. They threw Morsi out of office. So step one has already been completed. Mm-hmm. And we need to recognize that, and when you start seeing this chapter in that line, you actually see that we're living through the Arab Spring right in the Bible. God has revealed it.
Amen. And I want to first of all say, Les, thank you for highlighting the time period that we're in right now concerning the nation of Israel, because you know, as I stated in the introduction for you and your ministry, that you are a Christian Zionist. And that's one of the things when we met a few years ago that I think just drew us to each other immediately. Our love for the Lord, our love for Bible prophecy, and a heart for Israel. And, you know, I say to myself, how can people really say they are really studying Bible prophecy without looking at Israel? We know there are a lot of replacement theology people out there who have that belief, that theory, that God has done away with Israel. But you and I both, we have a strong love, a heart for Israel. And, you know, as we talk about Egypt, you just cannot talk about Egypt without talking about Israel, because that's these events that we see in Isaiah chapter 19, they're being discussed in the scriptures because they relate directly to Israel, correct?
That's exactly right. Everything that's happening in Egypt is directly affecting Israel. In fact, Israel has been quite concerned about these transitions in the last couple of years since the Arab Spring began. And Mohamed Morsi looked like he was moving in some ways that were really kind of dangerous for Israel. And now it remains to be seen what the army will do. One thing we've just recently, there was a report in Israel media that the new constitution that the army is bringing forward and they've thrown out the one that Morsi had, which was based on Sharia law, but they quoted the new one, and concerning Sharia law, it's almost word for word the same as Morsi's was. So Egypt is actually, the army is continuing the same, really the same basis of religious and political radical Islam. So it's not quite as much good news as some people in the West think. And Israel is watching with great concern. In fact, one of the things that the army is doing is cracking down on terrorists in the Sinai, which is the buffer between Israel and Egypt. But in order to do that, they ask permission because of the Camp David Accords. They have to get permission, they have to have agreement with Israel. Israel gave them permission to set up a helicopter base, an Apache helicopter base in the Sinai, ostensibly to deal with terrorists, but it actually brings attack helicopters right within very close range of Israel. And I think that's a sort of an ominous development myself.
Amazing. And it's interesting you mentioned the Sinai Peninsula. I actually have a relative now who is stationed in deployment, military, in that area. And like so many across the nation that have loved ones who are over there to defend not only our nation, but to support Israel and to keep peace and calm there in Egypt. And he's seeing things right up close and personal. And what's so interesting, you know, when we look at Bible prophecy is that, you know, he, along with others that I've spoken with, they will give testimony as to how they share the gospel with other soldiers who were not Christians, who had no interest in becoming saved. But when they are there and they see these things and they realize that, you know, what they see right there in the Bible, they're walking that holy ground and they're doing things and participating in things that the Bible prophesied would happen. And there are some soldiers who've actually came to faith as a result of that, and I think that's just amazing.
Praise God. Well, most Americans don't realize we have U.S. troops as part of a multinational force in the Sinai there in Egypt. And, you know, most people don't realize that. They don't realize we have some troops now on the border of Jordan and Syria as well, about 5,000 U.S. troops there.
Right.
So the U.S. is definitely involved in this, and we need to be in prayer for our own government and the decisions, as well as praying for Israel and for Egypt. One of the things I'd like to point out, Brian, is that this fits into the context of a larger thing, which we don't have time to go into, of course, tonight, but Psalm 83 is a prophecy that talks about a war that occurs in the Middle East, which I believe is about to happen. And the amazing thing is that the countries are named that are part of that in Psalm 83. If you take the ancient names and update them with the present countries that are there today, it involves the countries right around Israel, Egypt, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, Syria, Lebanon, of course, the West Bank and Gaza, Hamas, Hezbollah. But then the amazing thing is that those names, those same countries, are not named in the Gog and Magog War of Ezekiel 38 and 39. When you get to that chapter, it mentions Libya, Sudan, Iran, and Turkey, but it's as if these countries aren't there anymore. And so when you arrive at that discovery, which I did recently in the last couple of years, then you wonder, well, what happened? Have they ceased to exist as countries? And then Isaiah 19 actually answers that, because after going through the timeline of God's judgment in Egypt, and I'm getting ahead of myself here a little bit, but at the end of the chapter of Isaiah 19, Egypt, the Egyptians that remain, will actually turn to the Messiah. They'll turn to God, God of Israel, and they'll be saved. And it says that Israel will be a third part with Egypt and with Syria, the other big nation in the news right now. So I think the whole scenario is that Psalm 83 war happens, God deals with Israel and with Syria, and they end up actually turning to God and become kind of a part, or at least in some type, related to Israel. And that's why they're not mentioned in the nations that come against Israel later on in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And that's getting a little maybe into the weeds, but getting back to verse 2, verse 2 is that the Egyptians will be against Egyptians. That's the next thing that happens as God brings Egypt to its knees. That's what we're seeing now with civil war and revolution in Egypt. And it's not just the army against the Muslim Brotherhood, but there's another radical group called the Salafis that are another segment. You have over 10 million Christians in Egypt, and then the seculars and the liberals, and so you have all these factions, and they're actually going to keep breaking down into smaller and smaller groups and fighting one another, according to Isaiah 19, verse 2, and that'll lead to failure across the board. There'll be collapse of tourism, which they've already seen, and the economy, the courts, the crops, the government, everything is just melting down. I quoted an Israeli newscast recently that said Egypt is in a free fall, and I think that's a good paraphrase of Isaiah 19.
Right, yeah, I agree with that. Now, where do you see, as we step back a couple years, Mubarak, and when he was overthrown, where do you see him fitting in Isaiah 19 or in this timeline of events now? And that's not to say necessarily that he in particular is mentioned there, but as far as in this timeline, where do you see that overthrow and then, of course, the rise of the new leadership?
That's a great question, Brian, and that's why I call this chapter the Arab Spring Prophecy, because I don't think this chapter had the direct application to current events until the overthrow of Mubarak. Up until that point, Egypt, if you go back about 60 years, Egypt was a monarchy, and in fact, at one point, of course, it was part of the British Empire and so forth. And then the army overthrew the king of Egypt. And then the army is ruled then for, I think you've had three military leaders, Nasser, and then Sadat, and then Mubarak. And so that was kind of a continuum of Egypt kind of getting into the place for now this revolution that's taken place in the Arab Spring the last 2 years. And the result, when the dust finally settles and everything is, falls out however it's going to happen, we're going to see a major, major development. The next major development in the chapter itself of Isaiah 19 is after Egyptians against Egyptians, the spirit of Egypt will fail. But then verse 4 says, "And the Egyptians I will give into the hand of a cruel master, and a fierce king will rule over them, says the Lord, Jehovah of hosts." I have been thinking for the last couple of years that was going to be Morsi. He's not necessarily completely out of the picture. There may be some type of an overthrow, and it does look like they're going to be fighting against the army in one way or another, and they're not accepting this coup. The Muslim Brotherhood is not, but if it's not Morsi, that's this fierce king, this cruel master, there will be the result. The army guy. Maybe an army guy will just take charge and become a dictator, and he'll be really cruel and fierce, in putting down the rebellion of the Muslim Brotherhood. I'm not sure how it'll happen, but I do know it will happen according to verse 4, that there'll be a cruel master and a fierce king that will rule over them. And I believe that's where we are in that timeline of those steps that I've outlined in my blog. And in fact, I just heard a news report today, in fact, on Fox News, and it's also if you Google it, you can find it on other news reports that there's a secret meeting going on around this time in Turkey, in Istanbul, that they've gathered together all the leaders of the Muslim Brotherhood from a number of nations to discuss what to do about this. And the president of Turkey, Erdogan, has been supporting the Muslim Brotherhood, and he's opposed to the army's coup, and so that kind of the plot thickens, so to speak, in there. But it's not over yet. This thing has been going on there, and even with the army coup, it's not going to just settle down and be peaceful and everything be fine. It's going to get worse and worse.
Very interesting events, and we're going to take a short break, but when we return, I want you to speak to what it meant for the nation of Israel concerning the overthrow of Mubarak and the new leadership coming in, and just what that means concerning the peace treaty and all those different things. So we'll speak to that right on the other side of this break.
You are listening to Brian C. Thomas on God First. For more of Brian's teachings, please visit godfirst.org to browse our extensive library of material. There you will find devotionals, blogs, articles, and audio messages available as MP3 downloads on various topics such as salvation, Bible prophecy, marriage, and the significance of blessing Israel, just to name a few. You can also sign up for our monthly newsletter and visit our web store. So please visit us at godfirst.org. Now, let's return to the conclusion of today's message.
Welcome back to the program. My name is Brian C. Thomas, host of God First, and I have with me tonight special guest Les Lawrence of Elijah Vision Ministries, and we are discussing Isaiah chapter 19 and how it relates to the events that are happening in Egypt today, right here before our eyes. And before the break, Les, I mentioned what the overthrow of Mubarak and the new leadership that came in, what that means for the nation of Israel, because as we stated in our opening, all of these things tie to the nation of Israel. You know, the return of our Messiah, Jesus Christ, the center of events is the nation of Israel. So it all points back to Israel. So in your opinion, what did that overthrow mean, and was it a good thing or was it a bad thing for the nation of Israel?
Well, I think in the near term, it's a bad thing for the nation of Israel. Mubarak, even though he was a dictator and he was a pretty cruel master himself, he maintained the commitment that Egypt made in the Camp David Accords, mm-hmm. and where they actually have a peace treaty with Israel. It hasn't been a warm peace, as they say in politics. It's been a cold peace, but at least it's been peace. And they've kept they kept their distance. Part of the agreement of the Camp David Accords was to make the Sinai a demilitarized zone, and Israel wasn't allowed to have their armies down by Cairo, and Egypt wasn't allowed to have their armies up by Beersheba. So that was the condition then for a couple decades. That's been a pretty healthy situation. So with the overthrow of Mubarak, what that did then was make it it kind of opened it wide up, wide open, and Morsi had found already two or three what I would call excuses because of some terrorist acts and so forth in the Sinai to get permission from Israel to move some of his troops in there into the Sinai, and there's been a kind of a growing number of Egyptian troops there. And now, it's one of the first things that the Egyptian army has done after the coup, and they got rid of Morsi, but they've actually brought more troops into the Sinai, and that does not look good for Israel. And Israel is really kind of between a rock and a hard place, because they're trying to stay with the Camp David Accords and the agreement, and Egypt is asking Israel to agree to allow them to bring these Apache helicopters and have a base right not far from Gaza, actually, in El Arish, in northern Egypt, northern Sinai. And it's definitely walking a fine line, and it's not good for Israel, because what's going to happen, we're going to have the Psalm 83 war. We're going to have a war, and Egypt will be part of it. They're identified as the Hagarites or Hagarenes in Psalm 83, so they will be part of it. And so moving these troops more and more into the Sinai. In fact, it's not a good thing for our U.S. troops and multinational forces there too. That's kind of an ominous development. At some point, I would look for them for the U.S. to announce that we're withdrawing from that position, because I don't think we want to end up being caught in the middle if a war does break out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree with you as well. So let's just recap here for a moment in case someone is just now joining us. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 19 and how the 8-step timeline of events that you've written of, how it speaks to what we see happening today. So we look first at God himself bringing Egypt to its knees in verse 1. Then we looked at Egyptians against Egyptians, civil war and revolution in verse 2, the failure across the board involving tourism, economy, crops, the government, etc. in verse 3, Then we see the prediction of a cruel master in verse 4, and then that brings us now to step 5 in your timeline. The Nile River withers and dries up, which brings on utter calamity. Can you speak to that?
Yes, that's also actually already developing. I think, like I said, I think we had a little bit of a setback in the timing of things, in that the cruel master I thought was going to be Morrissey, and he still may be, but maybe not. I don't know. So that's kind of still developing. But the Nile, this verses 5 through 13 of Isaiah 19 describe in some quite detail about literally the Nile River drying up completely. And whether that's a supernatural thing of God, like an earthquake, if anybody looks at a map of Egypt, the Nile River runs north, that flows to the north into the Mediterranean Sea. It's a little bit odd in that sense. But it's not, it's maybe 30, 40 miles from the Red Sea, and part of it's coursing up through the nation of Egypt. It starts way up in Ethiopia and Sudan, way south, I should say, in those areas, and then flows to the north. But if there were a major earthquake near the part of the river that goes into the Red Sea, the river would just start flowing into the Red Sea if a big, you know, fissure opened up there, and just stop flowing on into, you know, northern Egypt, Cairo, and so forth. And literally everybody in Egypt, 80 million people, live within a few miles of the Nile River. You go a few miles outside of that, and you're in the Sahara Desert. So everybody depends on that river. There's another thing that's actually developing in the news. Ethiopia is actually has announced that they're going to build a dam way, way, way down south, but at the headwaters of the Nile. And this dam that they've already announced would actually decrease the Nile River water by 20%.
Wow.
That's a major change. And so that in itself is the beginning of the Nile River drying up. In Egypt, this is, nobody's talking about this in the news, but Morsi was actually considering going to war with Ethiopia over that dam. how serious it is. So it's not, you know, we don't have to look at this verse and say, oh, gee, that probably can't be literal that the Nile would dry up. Maybe it's some kind of spiritual interpretation. No, it's literal. I've had several mentors in my life that said, if you can possibly take a Bible verse literally, do so. And
right.
I think we need to take that section there in the middle of Isaiah 19 literally, because it talks about the crops won't grow, the river will be dry, there'll be no fish, there'll be no way to make a living. It'll just be terrible, terrible calamity.
Wow. Yeah. I mean, you talk about something that can just devastate a land. I mean, that would do it. And, you know, it also brings to mind in the book of Revelation when we read about the Euphrates drying up. But that's a different event. That's not at the same time frame as when this Nile dries. Is that correct?
That's right. I think that's more in the context of the Ezekiel 38 and 39 Gog and Magog war. You know, I sometimes call that the big one.
All right, now that brings us to step 6 on your timeline of events, and I just find this very intriguing, where we see a perverse spirit mingled in by Jehovah. We find that in verse 14.
Yeah, you know, that sounds quite strange. People say, well, God wouldn't do that, would he? and that, if you recall the downfall of King Saul, the first human king of Israel, God actually, the scripture records that God sent an evil spirit to torment him.
Mm-hmm.
That's a couple of things. It tells that God, he actually even has authority over the devil, which, of course, we know that, but there's an evidence of it. And God actually allowed this evil spirit to torment Saul because God rejected him from being king because he wasn't seeking God. He was doing just what was in his own heart. David was the man who was after God's heart. So you have that example in King Saul where God actually sent a spirit. Well, here you have another case where it says, Jehovah's mingled this perverse spirit in her midst, and they caused Egypt to err in all her work as a drunken man staggers in his vomit. And it's just a, strong judgment. The fact that it's God doing it. And, you know, we talk about, you know, I should say something about how this really does relate to the Messiah. And as we get to the end of this, of course, that's where it comes. But let me mention that in 2 Thessalonians, I believe it is, this idea that, I think it's 2 Thessalonians 2:22, I believe, talks about people who do not love the truth. It says, God, if they don't love the truth, and this, I think, is talking about across the world, everybody. If people who are not lovers of truth, it says, God will send them a strong delusion that they would believe the lie.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a third example of that where God himself sovereignly, actually, is part of his judgment. Now, if you love the truth, you don't have to fear that. You don't have,
right.
It's not God not send to deceive you or send delusion. But for the people who are, like, incorrigibly stubborn and wicked and selfish and refuse to, you know, they don't love truth, God will send them a strong delusion. They'll believe the lie. So that, again, kind of supports this Isaiah 19, verse 14, that God is the one who actually allows this perverse spirit to come into Egypt. It even talks about they'll consult mediums and witchcraft, and which that's actually sort of a that's even getting away from Islam. They'll actually, if it's so desperate, that and yet they'll still resist God. Verse 16 says, in that day Egypt will be like women, will be afraid and fear because of the waving of the hand of Jehovah of hosts, which he waves over it. And then it goes on in verse 17, that the land of Judah will be a terror to Egypt. Everyone who makes mention of it will be afraid in himself because of the counsel of Jehovah of hosts, which he has determined against it. So what we have there is that in their despair and their rebellion and the judgments they're under in Egypt, they will become terrified of Israel. Anybody just mentions the Jews and mentions Israel, they'll be terrified. In other words, they're going to actually come under a fear of God's people, and because God is favoring Israel, God is favoring the Jews, and it's clear to the whole world. They've just discovered, you know, trillions of cubic feet of natural gas off the coast of Israel. They've been discovering oil. They've discovered some gold in the desert that they can actually recover and so forth. God is beginning to really bless Israel, and as the world begins to see that, especially from Egypt's point of view, as they see the terrible things happen to them, they're going to become very much afraid of Israel, and the result of that, the good result of it, as you get to the end of the chapter, is that it says, let me just go ahead and mention that, unless you want to comment in there, Brian. But,
go right ahead. You're fine.
Yeah, I'm rolling. Yeah, this is good. after these things that we've all been talking about, you get to verse 18, after the Judah will be a terror to Egypt. Verse 18 says, in that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will speak the language, it says, of Canaan, but that would be Hebrew. That's what is spoken there now. And they'll swear by Jehovah of hosts. And one of those cities actually is going to be called the City of Redemption. But in that day there will be an altar to Jehovah in the midst of the land of Egypt and a pillar to Jehovah at its border. And it will be a sign and a witness to Jehovah of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they will cry to Jehovah because of the oppressors. And so here's the picture. At this worst point in Egypt's history, they will actually cry to the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They'll cry out to him, and God will send them a Savior and a mighty one, and he will deliver them. Then Jehovah will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know Jehovah in that day and will make sacrifice and offering. Yes, they'll make a vow to Jehovah and perform it. And the Lord Jehovah will strike Egypt. He'll strike and heal it. And they'll return to Jehovah, and he'll be entreated by them and heal them. So that's the good news. It doesn't end up bad news.
Amen to that. And, you know, that's amazing. And, you know, when we stop and look today at Egypt and the other Arab nations, you know, you just can't fathom right now seeing them actually turning to the true God. But the Bible declares they will do that. And I think that's a lesson for us in that, you know, sometimes we get quite frustrated when trying to witness or trying to get the non-believers to see why certain things like abortion and same-sex marriage is wrong. But, you know, that clearly tells us we should not give up the fight, because God is, he's not giving up on these nations, and he's going to bring them to accept him. And I just find it amazing, and we see other scriptures that predict that, how the day will come when the Arab nations will live and reside next to the nation of Israel, the Jews, and they will all live together and worship the one and only true God. And that's just something that it brings so much joy to my heart when I think about that day when that comes.
Amen. In fact, there's also been several reports in the media just in the past week about the fact that there are Arab Christians, Palestinian Christians that live in Nazareth and other parts of Israel that are part of Israel and are citizens of Israel. There's 1.5 million Arab citizens of Israel. But the Christians, some of the Christians are now standing up and say, we don't want to stand with the Muslims. We want to be part of Israel. We are Israelis. We want to serve in the army. We want to serve in national service. A couple of Christian girls in the that are from Nazareth that are in the IDF actually were interviewed, and they said, we are glad that we're part of Israel, and that's our identity. And so there's actually a move, especially among Christians, and I think this could also be said about the Christians in Egypt, that are already beginning to identify with Israel. And like you said earlier, Brian, a careful reading of the scriptures would lead us, all of us as Christians, to recognize that our real identity is to identify with Israel, with God's restoration of Israel. Am I saying that the Jews will be saved just because they're Jews? No. They have to accept Jesus, but they will. They'll recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. Zechariah 14 prophesies that. They're going to look upon him whom they pierced and weep for him, and there's going to be a wonderful salvation of the Jewish people. And so I'm not selling that short in any way or trying to say there's a shortcut. But they will. That's the good news. But kind of where we are right now is that the Christians, who many have been in replacement theology, say, oh, the Israel doesn't mean anything. God replaced them, and they're gone, and it's now just the church. Well, Christians are waking up to realize that, no, Israel is being restored, and we still are connected to them. We have been grafted in to the Commonwealth of Israel, and we rejoice in that. That's why I'm a Christian Scientist. That's why I write my blog. I write a blog once or twice a week, you know, called Elisha Vision. And if I can give the address, it's elishavision.wordpress.com. And I'm writing about it all the time, and I represent myself as a voice of Christian Zionists. Christians need to stand up. Actually, first we need to wake up, and then stand up and speak up for God's purposes in Israel.
Amen to that.
We don't always support all the governmental decisions of Israel, but we're for God's purpose for Israel.
Yes, amen to that. And we need more voices like yours. We need more Christian Zionist voices out there speaking up and standing up for Israel. And it's just so important, you know, as we are in the last days. And I think that if you look at Israel, if you have any doubts about the Bible, any doubts about God, and you see what's developing and how the Bible declared these things would happen concerning the nation of Israel. And I think that so many Christians, if they would really just take the time to stop and open their hearts and open their minds, they would just their relationship with God would just blossom so much if they realize the love for the nation of Israel. And it's not a matter of them against us. You know, the great thing about it is when we accept Jesus Christ, we are grafted into it. So when we go into eternity, we're all going to be one happy family, correct?
Right. That's right. Amen. I guess we're getting towards the end here, but let me just tell a little story. The Lord spoke to me, I believe, one time. I for many years, I preached, as a pastor, I preached that Israel and the Christians were on a parallel track, kind of like two train tracks, a parallel track. And I preached that for many, many years, and then one time the Lord kind of corrected me, and he said, they're not parallel, they are merging.
Mm-hmm.
And that, if you read Romans 11, that's really what's happening. We're actually merging. There's going to be a merger when Christians recognize what God is doing with Israel, and when Israelis recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, then we will truly be one. And all who believe in Jesus will be one together, like you said, for eternity. Hallelujah.
Amen. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Well, Les, thank you so much. That's right. That's right. And to our listeners, you know, this is just the tip of the iceberg when it comes to Les. I've listened to him several times in prophecy forums, and I encourage you to reach out to him if you want him to come and speak. I think, Les, you're open for invitations, right?
Amen. Glad to.
All right. And you mentioned your blog, but if you could share also where people can find out more of your writings with your books. You have several books. You have your blog. And just talk to us a little bit more about your ministry and how people can get in contact with you.
Yes, the best way is just to go to my blog. It's Elisha Vision, not Elijah, but Elisha. ElishaVision.wordpress.com. And that has a link to I do a YouTube video every Sunday night, about a 25-minute prophecy update. That's available on there. And I have written 5 books. The first 4 were directly about Israel, and then the last one I just recently published a couple months ago is called Simple Islam. It's just a short little 98-page book. It's all you need to know about Islam, and it exposes the fact that we do not worship the same God, because their God's not a father, and ours is. The God of Israel, the God of Christians, is a father. The Bible's clear on that. So that's my latest book. But I invite people to come and go to that ElijahVision.wordpress.com, and you can get in touch with me through there, and I'm certainly available to come and speak as the Lord opens the doors. And I appreciate the invitation to be with you tonight, Brian, on the show, and I pray God's blessing on your ministry and your continued ministry that you have. Thank you for that.
Oh, thank you. Yes, sir. Thank you so much. And, yes, God is definitely blessing us, and he's blessing us with people like yourself to come on as guests. And we definitely want to have you back again real soon, because this is just great information that you're sharing. And as I said, you know, having the Christian Zionist voice is just too rare. We need more of it. And also, Les, real quick, your weekly commentary that you do, your YouTube video, is the best way to find that through your website as well?
That's really the simplest thing. Yeah, just go to the website, and you'll see on the side it'll say YouTube video, Issachar Forum YouTube video, and just click on that, and that'll take you to all of them. I put a new one up every Sunday afternoon about, maybe 8 o'clock in the evening.
Okay. All right, great. Well, Les, again, thank you so much, and we will definitely have you back again real soon as developments are just happening at just rapid fire. So every day is something new to talk about, something to look at, and I'm just looking forward to all the great things that God has promised us concerning our future.
Amen. We've read the end of the book. We win.
That's right. Amen to that.
Thank you.
And to all of our listeners, we will be back again next week. So please join us, same time, same place, God first. Again, we encourage individuals to put God first. And we also encourage you to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and bless God's great nation of Israel. So until next week, many, many blessings to all.
Yeah.
You've been listening to the Bible teacher Brian C. Thomas, founder and president of God First. Brian and God First reserve all copyright protection under applicable law. Our copyright policy is available at our website, godfirst.org. Until next time, remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, bless God's great nation of Israel, and seek first the kingdom of God.